Bom dia. Not buenos dias, but bom dia. It's Portuguese we speak in Brazil. She saw some of our literature and says, that's not Spanish. Very similar, but we took a year to learn language, came to graduation day, and the guy was going on and 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 on. Have you ever been in a place where you just kind of ready for the guy to stop talking? Because you didn't understand what he was getting at, and it was like that for me. I don't know about Judy, but he was from a different part of the country, and the accent was different, his inflection and everything than what we were used to. I was like, we're graduating from language school? I do not feel ready. So we get immersed. You get immersed into the culture, to the language. Quick way to sink, swim, or die, I guess. And we praise the Lord. We're still afloat after some rather exciting times. God is blessing the work there. We'll have a video after the message this morning, just showing how God, as a team, we're able to be part of a team, church planting in southeast Brazil, on the western reaches of the greater São Paulo metropolitan area. We're delighted to be able to be part with some veteran missionaries. We call them veteran missionaries. They've been there 10 years longer than we have. Graham and Renee Foran, and there's another young lady that works with us, Kelly Love. And so it's not just one person. You know, we think of missions. Who was it? Paul was a great missionary. Did Paul go alone? No. He had Paul and Barnabas, Paul and John Mark, and then he went out with Luke and others that were part of his team. And you are a part of your church planting team with Pastor Bob and Rochelle and many of you that are active here. I heard good report already. Says you have faithful families, people, soul winners, people interested in getting the word out. And that's encouraging, definitely encouraging when you're getting started. And faithfulness when you got set up and tear down and everything. It's like, this is a labor of love, isn't it? And when you get into your own building, we love it because in church planning, you get into your own building, everything's there. You don't have to tear up. You don't have to sit down. You show up, get there, preach, you know, have your fellowship, your time and everything. And then we get to the point where, okay, it's time to go back to start all over again. So we're doing that our third time. We're in a school similar to this. No, not quite as nice as this. But we praise the Lord. We don't have to pay rent. That's been good. They do let us paint. We can go after hours. We change out light fixtures. We did all kinds of things to help them, show our appreciation for them. We do pay rent. And you'll see in the slide presentation how much that rent cost us. I thought it was kind of humorous when I put it in there. So pay attention to that, and we'll look forward to showing you that. Pardon? There'll be a quiz afterwards, right? See how much rent costs. All right. I want us to look in God's Word this morning. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Okay, we're going to look at all of the missionary references that you've probably heard from, preached from, one time or another in your life. Starting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, starts, Ide, portanto, fazer discípulos de todas as nações, batizando-os no nome do Pai, do Filho e do Espírito Santo. Are you catching that? You reading along with me? Okay. Verse 19 again, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What is the divine mission of the church? You're planting a local church here, Leland, North Carolina, the uttermost part of the earth. When we left Greenville, South Carolina, we left Greenville County, we hit a stretch of interstate, it's just trees and asphalt. We go through Columbia, congestion, get to the east side of Columbia, trees and asphalt, all the way to 95. And then, of course, you got that expectation. Yes, we're coming. It's there. We're almost there. We're almost there. We're almost there. Where are we? South of the border. Past that place. Don't want to stop there anymore. Been there, done that. And then we hit more asphalt and trees. So we're in the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus said what? Going to all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things what I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. As we go to do the divine mission of the church, it is to get the gospel out. It is to share our hope and our faith with others that have not heard of the good news. Or perhaps they've heard distorted views of the good news. In America, most people, well, I don't know. It's coming today. We're hearing more reports where maybe half the people have not heard of, you know, or even opened a Bible at one time or another in their lives. And America is fastly becoming an even richer in terms of production of potential people to reach for Christ than other parts of the world. So as we think of the divine mission of the church is to be a soul winner, to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, we use the term soul winner. Do we actually win the souls? No, we're a witness for Christ. We testify of what Christ has done in our lives. There are three parts of the Great Commission. First of all, there is the soul winning, which means going around the world, teaching and reaching souls. And how do we do that? We testify of what Christ has done in our lives. Many times in Brazil, because we kind of stand out in the crowd, being much more Caucasian than most of the people around us. If we were further to the south, there are a lot more Europeans, Poles, Russians, and that area that have settled in those regions. But people look at us like, you're not from around here, are you? In a Brazilian sort of slang. And then they'll say, you're American? Why would you come here? Because many Brazilians desire to go to the United States. And we say, well, I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus Christ has transformed my life. Give me a hope and a peace and a salvation that I am assured of. A no-so salvation that my desire is to share this with as many people as I can. Yes, I could do it in the United States, but are you hearing this news? And they're like, no, I've not heard this. So it is to testify of what Christ has done and how he has changed your life. At age 12, I realized I was a sinner, came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was at a vacation Bible school, raised my hand, said, I'm a sinner and I'm going to go to hell if I don't trust in Jesus as my Savior. And that day I trusted Christ, July of 1977. And I said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to, you know, do what I can to be a good Christian. Well, 2 years went by. I doubted my salvation. Am I really saved? You know, I made a profession of faith, but yet I'm not doing what I know I'm supposed to do. And the things I don't want to do, those things I'm doing. And I got assurances of my salvation. A deacon from our church, I remember sitting with him, showing me from the Bible how that Jesus is the one who saves us. He calls us, he saves us, and he keeps us saved. And I was like, I can't lose my salvation. It's God that keeps me saved. And so I follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And that's a part here. It says we're to go into all the world, making disciples, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. So the second step is identifying with Christ through baptism. And that day, I remember that day clearly. It was a cold day in February. We used an inside swimming pool. I got baptized. And it's like, yes, I'm a new Christian. Many Brazilians, we ask, are you saved? And they said, well, I've been baptized. Well, that's not the question. You know, baptism doesn't save us. Case in point, 14 years old, we get home, I get baptized, I'm in the back of the van, and my brother knocks my baptismal certificate on the ground, he steps on it, and it was muddy feet, and I'm like, "Buff, what'd you do that for? You just ruined my baptismal certificate." Didn't change me a bit. But through time, the transformation continues. When we grow, we become more like Christ, being more sanctified, more set apart like Christ. And then third, those who have come to Christ in faith are to be trained in the Word. And so we're here, the preaching time, we're in Sunday school, and once you're trained a little bit, once you get some training and some understanding, you might be called on to train others yourself. And that's where the learning really comes in. How many of you have taught before and is like, boy, I'm getting so much more out of this than my students. I feel bad for my students because they're just not getting all this stuff I want to tell them. But this is as we go. But as we do all of this, what do we have? This promise here in the first, in the last part of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Brazil can be a scary place at night. And your own backyard could be a scary place at night. Perhaps your own bedroom could be a scary place at night. Monsters Incorporated became a great movie. Why? Because little kids have dreams of monsters out there, right? We don't want to go anywhere alone. But what do? We take friends with us, take other people with us, so we feel that presence of that person with us. The Lord said, I am with you always, no matter where you go. No matter where the monsters are, the Lord is there with us. And we see hear some crazy things. I played some video, some sounds of the beautiful morning sunrise there in Brazil. You know, it's nice to live in the country. Just birds of all kinds, shapes, colors, all that chirping away. And then the rooster just crowing nonstop, not just in the morning, all day long. But I didn't get to show the monkeys hooting, howling like dogs out in the morning. I didn't get to share that. But those things at night, hearing those weird noises, the owls screeching and everything, it's like, I need somebody here with me. And the Lord is with us no matter where we go. And he's there to give us that word that we need as well when we're trying to testify of how Christ has transformed us. Secondly, not only do we see how the Lord is with us, but we see that the Lord is with those with the promise of his protection. In Mark chapter 16, look in the end of the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Another promise that the Lord gives us, not only his presence to be with us as we fulfill the Great Commission, that is to reach out to the lost, testifying of Christ, following the Lord and baptism, and then also being trained in the Word. But then also we see his protection is promised us in verse 15 through 18. And Jesus said, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, there are five promises in this verse. And Jesus gives them to whom? To his disciples. It's not to the church age. It's to his disciples. It's limited in its scope there. And my intention is not to preach on the difficulties of this passage, but these were signs that Jesus used in the beginning of the new age, the new era of grace. The Jews always sought a sign. And the Apostle Paul, as a missionary, where did he go first when he went to the cities? He went to the Jewish tabernacles or to the temples. He went to the Jews first. And they always sought a sign, and the Lord gave them. For example, the Lord said that no harm would come, but one time God allowed Paul to be bitten by a serpent on the island of Malta. And the people there, knowing the potential, the potency of the venom of that snake, they said, this guy's a dead man. So they just kind of sat back and watched. What happened to Paul? He's not getting sick. He's not shaking. He's not foaming at the mouth. He just shook that snake off into the fire. God protected him. Well, we hear stories of missionaries that have given their lives. They've gone to Africa and they get there and they die of a sickness or a disease. We know that God promises us, and many have laid down their lives for the gospel's sake. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, it says that they have been torn asunder, thrown to wild beasts, and burned. Even our lifetime missionaries have been martyred for their faith. We think of the five missionaries that went into Peru to reach the Indians, and they were killed. But God protected them until the time was right, physically. But God promises us spiritual deliverance. He will not abandon our soul. He promises to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But through that, those missionaries, I mean, they were flying, they were landing in very short runways. And we watched the movie Edge of the Spear, where it talks about in detail how they were able to reach out to the Indians. The husbands did what they can. They planted that seed, but it was actually Elizabeth Elliot and the wives that were able to water that seed and see it grow. And thousands, literally thousands, were reached for the gospel's sake. And I believe that on occasion that the cruel persecution and death of some of the saints of God, they have been able to win more people and sent the gospel further into regions of the world than they ever could have by continuing living. We're all going to die someday, but what will our life count for? Will it count for just making money and having a big savings account to leave an inheritance, or will it be winning others to a saving, bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, sharing your faith? And God does protect soul winners, and we thank God for that. And I've been in places myself that I've seen how God has protected us. Our first church that we're involved with, Judy and I were in the São Paulo for just a few months. Early one October morning, I think it was, we're out putting tracts in mailboxes. And you can do that in Brazil legally, thankfully. And because everybody was asleep, the streets were just dead in this little, it's called Martin Luther King Boulevard, just this little dirt road. And one car came by, this nice looking VW bug. It's all painted nice wheels on it. And the guy was driving slow enough and looking around that the other missionary that's with me, Chris Vergiles, were telling about people about the church up the street as we're getting started. He was able to go up to the window and hand him a tract, invite him to church. The guy stopped. Thank you. Okay. So we turn. We're going back to doors, and this motorcycle comes up. And I turn around. I see the motorcycle's two guys on it. The guy in the back just jumps off, and the motorcycle zips off around the corner. And after that motorcycle got around the corner, you hear fireworks. Pop, pop, pop. Very common. Brazilians love to shoot off fireworks, especially when there's a soccer game. If the Corinthians score a goal, pop, 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 pop. São Paulo scores a goal, pop, pop. You hear all the different teams, you know, their crowd. Sometimes in some of the bigger competition, you can hear people yelling from their, like that. You hear people yelling from their houses, cheering their team on. But this wasn't fireworks. The guy had gotten off the motorcycle and was shooting at that guy in the car that had just we'd just given a track to. And we're on this empty street, dirt road. There was a big sidewalk, but there was nothing to hide behind. And Chris, he's about not as tall as this guy here who came in, but he's about 6'1", former football player, and he's like, where do I hide? He finds this tree about this big around. He gets behind that tree. And he's crouched down, and the guy's still running backwards, shooting. And I'm like, where do I hide? There's nothing. So Chris is big. I'll hide behind Chris. Sometimes they don't like to leave witnesses behind. But even sadder, the guy is running down the middle of the road, and this girl is carrying a baby in her arms, walking past the parked cars, and he's just shooting yards away from her at this guy. A drug war. It wasn't just 2 minutes, and the streets were just... I mean, there was about 30 people came out on the street to see what was going on. The guy ran off, and Chris and I was like, let's get rid of these tracks. Hey, there's a church up the street here. If you need the Lord, come on out. And we were gone. It was a few months before we went back there. But God protected us. Another time, we shortly got into Brazil, and it got to a frost. There's solar heater panels on this house we're in, and they froze. The lines froze, and we had this beautiful cachoeira on the top of the house. What's that? I don't know. That's what the guards told me. Você tem cachoeira em cima de sua casa. Você tem que fechar a água. I'm like, we just got here. I don't understand Portuguese. Help me. Call my friend. He's up the street. They finally came down. They shut the water off the street, and they're telling me your water pipe froze. So I have to go up in the attic and shut off the main to the water heater there, the solar panel, so that we can turn the rest of the water back on. How many like to go in attics or go in crawl spaces? You do, huh? You're brave. I got a job for you. And I've worked construction, South Carolina. I know what lives in attics. I know what lives in crawl spaces. And I get to the top of the stairs. I've been in Brazil a couple of months. It's like, I don't know what lives in crawl spaces in Brazil. I don't know what lives in attics. I said, Lord, you call me here. If there's a hornet's nest up there, I'm a dead man. I'm allergic to bee stings. If there's snakes up here, rats, I don't know. But, I mean, I was physically trembling. Lord, protect me. The Lord promises to protect us. So I started crawling in there, and I got to this wall. I can't get to the other side where the shutoff is. I have to crawl underneath this. They have these big water boxes. Their water is inconsistent, so they have pressure. They keep their water up high over their house, kind of like Petticoat Junction style, for those of you that know what Petticoat Junction is. And I have to crawl into this thing, and I got the flashlight going. I look up, and there's this hornet's nest up in the corner. I'm like, and I look down the ground. They're all dead. My coworker had already taken care of them, got through there. There was nothing, no black widows, no brown recluse, nothing, no banana spiders, any of those things. So I was like, praise the Lord. Got in there, got out. The Lord protects us. Sometimes he allows us to go through the trials, through physical harm, so that we might be able to use that to bring glory and honor to his name. And we need to get the message out that God loves us and cares for us. One day we will pass into eternity. Whether it's sickness, accident, we don't know. But what we do with the time that we have, we know that the Lord goes with us. Just as he promises his presence, he promises his protection as well. Thirdly, we see in Luke chapter 24, those that win souls have the promise of his program. Those that will reach out. Now, we know that the church is not all about programs, it's about people. We want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in Luke chapter 24... we see what God's program is, God's design, God's plan. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 and 47. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Leland, North Carolina. And the gospel must go to the ends of the earth. But where is it to begin? It's to begin at Jerusalem. And Jesus is teaching us that before you send the gospel to Africa, before you send the gospel to Asia, South America, anywhere in this world, you must be evangelizing at home. Are you concerned for your lost friends and neighbors? Are you praying for them? We lived in Maryland when we were doing our deputation. I had a concern for our neighbors. He was a roofer. You could hear him out there banging and clanking, getting ready to get going in the morning. And my heart was just burdened for this guy. I said, I just want to be able to talk to this guy, tell him about Christ at one point. And I said, I'm going to pray, and I'm even going to fast. And the first time, I think the last time I've ever prayed and fasted over a situation. And I prayed, Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to him. And it was 3 days. And he was out in his yard working. Went out and talked to him at length, witnessed to him. He'd heard the gospel, and you know, I was able to plant a seed. But do we care about our neighbors? Not just that their dog is barking and irritating you, or they play their music too loud, or some other thing, but are we praying for them, praying for opportunities to witness? And it is wrong to send any of our money to a foreign field if we're not knocking on doors and working here in our own Jerusalem. But let me go even more pinpointed in your Jerusalem. How about you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've heard the gospel message. Jesus loves you, died for you, gave his all so that you might have eternity with him. But because of your sin, you cannot go into his presence. Have you said, yes, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came and died in my place on the cross, resurrected after the third day, promising your return. Have you said, yes, I believe this, and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Start with yourself, your Jerusalem. Come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you can know the peace and the joy that there is in knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, daily and in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Christ. As we go out, as we tell others about Christ, the promise of his program is to reach out to others, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of Leland, North Carolina. Where were we last week? Oh, Georgia, down near south of Athens, Georgia, in a retirement community down there, Eatonton, Georgia. How many have heard of Eatonton, Georgia? Just a small town, retirement town, beautiful, got some lakes down there and everything. No phone signal. Okay? Uttermost parts of the earth. You think Brazil is the uttermost part of the earth? We have places like that right here in the United States that people need to hear the gospel. And how did they do it? They went preaching, house to house, visitation, word of mouth in every possible way. In Brazil, we have visitors come in. We follow up with them. We have a four-lesson John study we love to do. It's an evangelistic tool. Once they finish that, a little bit more of the New Testament, but the John study, we just concentrate on the book of John, make it simple, something that they can just stay in one book and find the answers. We go back, we visit them, hopefully all four times if they continue with interest. And we use that as a tool to be able to share the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that every member of any ministry in the church ought to be an active soul winner. Are we praying for opportunities? A witness for Christ. You're using the word soul winner, but a witness for Christ. Carry a gospel tract. Have an invitation. Say, I know some restaurants, even if we were at Zaxby's down there, and they said, if you bring your bulletin from your church, you get a discount. You can use that even as an opportunity. Say, you know, come visit our church to the employees there. But if there's not an interest in soul winning, I don't question your salvation, but perhaps you're allowing something to come into your life that is restricting your conscience to a degree. I've had this in my life where I was allowing sin to continue my life, and it's like, I can't speak for Christ. When I was 17 years old, I'd backslidden, gotten away from the Lord, and I'm sitting here outside the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, big, beautiful church building, and I'm sitting there, my friend's drinking a beer, and I'm like, I'm a Christian. I don't need to be doing this. But my mouth was like, this is so wrong. Do we allow sin? I confess that, and praise God. I was able to witness to them. One of my friends that I partied with got saved. But we need to pray and confess that. The Lord will forgive us. He's faithful and just. Forgive us. And to use us in ways that we can't imagine. And we're so excited to be able to see how when we're willingly submitting and confessing our sin, that the Lord can use us in ways that we wouldn't imagine. So we have the promise that if we're out telling others about what Christ has done in your life, how he's transformed your life. In my life, when I dedicated my life to the Lord at 17 years old, I had gotten involved with marijuana. And I said, Lord, I don't want to live this life. I don't want to die this way. I said, I give this over to you, Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Please give me victory in this. And it was 2 weeks' time, cold turkey. He gave me victory one last time. It was like, no, guys, I can't do this. Got up and left the room. Walked away. Never went back. And God can give you the victory as well. And he can use you. And we don't know where he's calling you. But are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I will tell others about Jesus Christ? Then fourth of all, we see those that win souls have the promise of his peace. In John chapter 20, verse 21. John 20, 21. John 20, 21 says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now the greatest peace that can ever come to our hearts is the peace of knowing that you have done your best as a Christian to tell others about Jesus Christ. Does that mean they get saved? Not necessarily. We pray that they do. But if you have done your best, I did my best what I could to talk to that neighbor. I've done the best I could to talk to others about Jesus Christ. But there's no greater joy in knowing that I have shared the hope that I have, and now it's in God's hands. The Holy Spirit will use his word, it will not return void, to tell and lead others to save knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here that got saved the first time you heard the gospel? Sometimes there are folks that I've asked this question in different churches. Okay? Many of us, it takes years to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So don't give up. Don't stop praying. I was 12 when I came to know Christ as my Savior. My grandmother, she would faithfully come by. She'd pick my brothers and I up, take us to church. She played the organ, and she would watch us. My parents didn't take us to church, but my grandma, she did. She cared enough. And so we can see that we have the promise of God's peace. And I wrote to my grandmother later in life and thanking her for her patience, for her endurance, so that I could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The greatest peace is leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that death and disaster is everywhere. And it could happen in our family today, but if it did, could you lift your voice to heaven and say, God, I did my best. I know I put you first in my life, my heart, my home, my business. I tried to make you known to all of my family and friends. Judy's dad, an excellent example, a wonderful soul winner. Even as he was preparing for death, he had asbestosis. It affected his lungs. His lungs just hardened, basically. And he had time, and he wrote a letter to his family, a witnessing letter. And a number of folks came to know Christ through that letter that he wrote to his family. He had been praying for them, and he had nine. There were nine in his family, nine in his wife's family. And I remember hearing them many times praying, naming them one by one for their salvation. And a number of those came to know Christ as their Savior. And for us as missionaries in Brazil, it's even more of a challenge because you learn a different language. You're sharing your faith. We would deal with young boys. I was dealing with young boys coming to, I said, why'd you raise your hand? Well, I want to get saved. So I'm sharing them Bible verses like, do you understand this? Uh-huh. And do you want to pray? Yeah, uh-huh. I was like, do they really understand this? It's still that doubt because of the language barrier in the beginning. But then to see them is like such a joy. So we have the promise of God's peace. Peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And the Lord goes with us as we go. And then finally we have those that are soul winners or those that tell others of Christ, testify of Christ, have the promise of his power. And what verse talks of God's power in missions? Anybody have a hint, a clue? In Acts chapter 1, Dunamis, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You thinking, I'm not strong enough to tell others about Jesus. Well, welcome to the crowd. Neither am I. At times it's a spiritual battle. It's like, I don't know how to start this conversation or how do I, but Jesus guarantees his power to help us at that time, to give us the right words. He's the captain of our salvation, and he's given us his orders to the church, that is, to go out and tell others, every one of us who claim the name of Christ, every one of us, to go out and speak of the wonderful things that he's done in your life. First of all, and most importantly, your salvation. And we know that as we look at what God is doing in this earth, he doesn't use angels. He uses individuals, you and I, to speak of the things that Christ has been doing in our lives. So as we think about what the message has, God's presence, God's promise, his program, his peace, we need to remember that the divine mission of the church is to testify of Christ. What are we to do next? Okay, I'm telling others about Christ. But first of all, we need to have the proper attitude. We must decide to view our church as a body of believers ordained by God for a purpose. That is, to testify of Christ, to win others to Christ. The next is to be involved as a church member. Okay, membership allows us a commitment to an area of ministry. Not just being spectators, but or even content to sit on the sidelines, but official membership is biblical. Being joined with the church. And, you know, I was asked about the Olympics. You know, there were the teams out there and there were individuals out there. They were just putting their all out so that they could win a trophy or a medal. But how many spectators were out there? What? It was broadcast worldwide. Billions of spectators. One person made a comment. It's like, you know, all these swimming races where, who was the guy that won all the medals? Michael Phelps from Maryland. Come on, how can I forget, right? Michael Phelps. And this one guy's like, they need to reserve a lane for just a non-professional swimmer to get in there and swim against these guys. You know, one of the spectators. Let's get a spectator in there and see how well they could do against Michael Phelps and all these others. And I don't think I would get a quarter way across the lane when they finish all four laps. But it's amazing. But we need to be having the proper attitude, not as spectators, but involved. Now I won't go there. The next step is that we need to develop loyalty to the ministry. And we faced some of this. And I'll share in our slides where we didn't have, in our second church, we did not have much loyalty on the part of many of the original people that started in church there. Somebody's getting over there. Okay, 11:25. Thought maybe it was 12 o'clock already. They were not loyal. They didn't have the proper attitude. They were thinking, okay, we're going to do this our way, and we're going to have it our way, or we're going to pout and cry and throw a fit until we get things our way. But don't sow seeds of discontentment, nor above all, don't run away when troubles and difficulties develop. There will be trouble. There will be difficulties. But determine right now to be a part of the solution. Now, I didn't combine with Pastor Combinar, with Pastor Roberto, Bob. I don't know you folks, but in the three churches that we're working with, this is an issue that we need to be consistent and reminded of as a team of church planners, that we develop a loyalty in the hearts of the people. Not to us, but where's the focus of where's the focus of this room? Okay, you all are looking this way, but I'm looking back at you, but in the center is God's Word, God's living Word. So our focus and our loyalty is to the Word of God. And if we're following the Word of God, we're not just spectators, but we're determined to be a part of the solution, if we can, to some of the trials and tribulations that you're going to be facing. Allow the experiences that you've had as input to how God would direct this church to a permanent building, to a permanent neighborhood. And that was something that we really struggled with for over 2 years, trying to find the right location for our next church. And God provided the money. We didn't have any money. We were looking and looking and looking. We didn't have any money. But when the time, when the place was right, and I could place my tongue right, no, God provided. And God will provide for your need as well as you're loyal and involved in the local church. And then finally, in conclusion, my last point, now the conclusion, we need to project magnetism. Or I believe that God wants us to attract people to himself through us, and the Holy Spirit wants to use us as living magnets to attract people through the open doors of our churches. You know, you take a magnet, sometimes you can turn them around and they kind of repel one another. I think I have that type of thing with kids. Pastor Bob's kid, I mean, I don't know why they came and hanging around me or not, because usually I have a more of a reversed magnet app with little kids. But what's your little brother's name?
Connor.
I mean, he's crawling all over me. He's not shy. I had a lot of fun with him. But are we that way with the people around us? Now, there are those sandpaper people out there, aren't there? You know what sandpaper does? It kind of irritates and rubs, and it takes away the sharp edges. And there's a devotional I like to read. It's actually a ladies devotional, but I like to read it because I have four girls in my house, my wife, my three girls. So I was like, if I read this devotional, maybe I understand their mindset a little better. And there's one issue that this one lady likes to use, talking about sandpaper people. Those people that we just are irritated beyond belief by these people. How can I project magnetism to that person who irritates me beyond my limits? God wants us to attract people to himself through us. And when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to live and work through us, we can have that influence on people. When's the last time you prayed for a lost soul? Is there someone you can think of right now that you think, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to share Christ with them? Okay, give you a minute to think. Not even a minute. Because I'm sure somebody's name, no, Lord, please not that person. No. Yes, Lord, I want to witness to that person. I've been praying for my mom. I've been praying for my grandmother. I've been praying for somebody. Would you pray? Commit yourself. Say, Lord, I want to be able to tell somebody about Christ this week. That's the divine mission of this church. To be soul winners. To tell others of Christ. So that they might come and be a part of the bride of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this time that we can come together, look in your word, and realize the promises that are there for us. Lord, we understand that it is your Holy Spirit, your word that works in and through us as we yield ourselves as your members, willing to do what you've called us to do, not knowing what the end result might be. But Lord, help each of us this morning say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Yes, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Yes, Lord, I will be faithful as you enable me, not in my power, but in your power, to seek those that are lost around me. And if you're here this morning, you're not saved, that you would ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul this morning. And for we who are believers, that we would honestly seek to tell others about Christ this week and for the rest of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.